It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome, everyone. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. It is December 6, 2019. Hope you're going to have a good time listening. And it's a Friday. Oh, yeah, Friday. And Christmas is coming up, and things often slow down on the radio when you approach Christmas time. So if you have a question and you feel like calling, now might be the time. We have five open lines, 877-207-2276. Last four digits spell C-A-R-M. And hopefully, those of you out there listening have been to my website, carm.org, C-A-R-M.org, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. I hope you want to go check it out, because I've been working on it for 24 years, and there's a lot there. So may the Lord bless you if you get curious and you want to go do some learning. There's a lot of information there, a lot of information, even if I do say so myself. All right. So, again, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. And, okay, so what we're doing is we are, I'm going to say thank you, first of all, to all of you who contributed to the computers that we needed for Brazil, for Colombia, and for Africa. We have three missionaries out there, and we're trying to supply them with what they need. So how it works is we're paying them to do work in those respective countries. And it's, you know, we don't pay them a whole bunch. They don't have an exorbitant salary. And so they can't go out and just buy a new computer. And, you know, this is how it works. And so we did a GoFundMe, and people came through, and we met everything we needed yesterday. And so, praise God, we're doing the transfer, getting all that set up so that they can get the funds to go out and buy their computers. And I want to say thank you to all of you who contributed to that. I already said thank you in the GoFundMe thing. They have a thing where you can, you know, say thanks and write little notes. Appreciate that. Also, while we wait for the calls to come in, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. we are now starting our matching funds drive. So we have a donor who will match whatever it is that you contribute. And so if you were to do $25 a month, he'll match that and just you know, work it out for the whole year, and he'll just give us a check for that amount. So if you do $5, it'll become 10. If you do 100, it'll become 200. So we're going to be doing this through the end of the year. We do this each year, and the same donor does this, and he's awesome. And so if you want, you can contribute. You can go to carm.org, C-A-R-M.org, and you can go to the donate page. That's just /donate, and you can help us out. And that would be very, very, you know, helpful. And so we do use these things. And just to let you know, what we like is recurring donations, even if it's just a little bit. We don't care, because that helps us make budgets, helps us develop a budget for the coming year. So praise God for that. All right. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Chad from Illinois. Chad, you're on the air. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right, by God's grace, man. What do you got, buddy?
All right. Well, I was the one who called in last night. I was the last caller. We were talking about Jehovah's Witnesses and witnessing to them.
Yeah.
And I don't know if you know this, the Watchtower is going through a crisis right now because of, like, a lot of the legal stuff they're going through with the child abuse and stuff like that.
No, I didn't know.
So I don't know if you've heard about that or not.
No. I do know there have been past legal problems, and they kind of go through them and bury them quickly. So I've known that there's been consistent, periodic lawsuits and things like that about child abuse. But something new or more is coming up?
Oh, yeah. A couple of years ago, and it's really breaking here in America now, the entire country of Australia got concerned over all these child abuse cases. And they called a national they called it the Royal Commission of Australia, and they gave every different denomination a case number, and they found out that the Watchtower had hid and covered up for 1,006 child predators.
Wow.
In the country of Australia alone.
No, I didn't know about that. I do know that they've been doing that here in the States periodically. And what they'll try and do is have their own elders take care of it, and they often bury it. And then these guys, in some cases women, I'm assuming, these guys continue their they're abuse, let's just say. Wow.
Right. And now it's at the point now where they're getting sued and they're not able to keep it under wraps, because when people start looking for it, and you start talking to ex-Jehovah's Witnesses, what you find out is there are Jehovah's Witnesses who don't want to be Jehovah's Witnesses. Mm-hmm. They stay in because their family is there. They don't want to lose their family.
That's right.
And these are high-ranking people. They leak top-secret documents for how elders are supposed to handle problems, how their overseers are supposed to handle problems. And I actually have a copy of the manual where it talks about how they're supposed to cover up problems using what they call the two-witness rule. Oh, yeah.
So you have the manuals.
I'll have to email you a PDF of it.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. It's the actual manual. It's for elders' eyes only.
I want it.
But I'll have to email you a PDF of it.
Yes, please do. It would be very useful.
Yeah, and I've been witnessing with two Jehovah's Witnesses trying to help them come out of the Watchtower. And it's amazing because, as you know, it used to be you could start a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness and they would spend an hour, 2 hours just arguing with you.
Not so much anymore.
Now they're at the point where they just say, well, you need to go to JW.org and look this up and research it for yourself.
You know,
that's their new way of handling it.
I love JW.org. It helps me so much in my research against them. And I don't know if you know. It's incredible stuff. Hold on. Do you know about the downloadable file, the searchable file that you can get from them?
Oh, yeah. I've got it. You'd be surprised. Like, I have scans of all their old documents of false prophecies. And then I've downloaded so much stuff directly from their own website, because you cannot get a JW to take gospel tracts or Christian books from you. And I'm at the point now when I'm witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses, I keep a stack of papers printed out. I keep them in my backpack, and I carry my backpack everywhere I go. When I'm talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, and I know this sounds mean, I will go up to them if I see them in McDonald's, because most of them know me, and they are told not to talk to me. So if I see Jehovah's Witnesses I don't know, I'll walk up to them, introduce myself, and I'll say, hi, I'm one of Chad's Jehovah's Witnesses, and I just wanted to share with you about the kingdom. Did you know that Jesus returned invisibly in 1874 and the Battle of Armageddon happened in 1914? And they're like, no, that's not it at all. That's not what Jehovah's Witnesses believe.
Oh, yes, it is.
And I said, oh, yes, it is. And I pull out the actual copies of their own publications and say, here, look for yourself. And you will see a look of fear come over them. And at that point, I just say, you know what, why don't you keep that? I have more, and I'll give you my number, and if you want to talk about this later on, we can. And then I quickly move on to something else, because one of the things I try to do, and this is probably the most effective way of witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses I've seen, is you have to short-circuit their programming and get them to think for themselves, something they're not allowed to do with the Watchtower.
Man, I'm just loving what you're saying, because you're so right on every point. I mean, I can tell you've done a lot of witnessing to the witnesses, because they're exactly right. I call them watchtowerites, not to their face, but they're watchtowerites.
Right.
They've been brainwashed by the Watchtower. Let me ask you, have you been to a Kingdom Hall and sat through some of their services?
I'm not allowed in.
You can go to different places.
I was initially invited through a Bible study I was holding, and that was at the beginning of the Bible study. At the end of the Bible study, they said, I'm not welcome on the property. So,
yeah, you remind me of me. I've been escorted off. Escorted off of Kingdom Hall properties, Mormon properties, and not by being mean, just by asking questions. In fact, I've even been, went to one Mormon church, for example. I didn't say anything. I just kept quiet, and I was escorted off. Oh, you're Matt Slick. Yes. Well, you need to leave.
Oh, yeah.
But, you always go to different Kingdom Halls. You need to, if you haven't been, I assume you have, you know, go through some of their services because it's very eye-opening to see what they do and how they're brainwashed, the procedures they use. So
it is. I got a hold of a book written by an ex-Jehovah's Witness, and it's to help people who are trapped in the Watchtower or who have just came out. Mm-hmm. The whole goal of the book is to help them find wholeness apart from the Watchtower. The author of it, it's a great book to read because it gets you inside the mind of a Jehovah's Witness.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the author, her name is Bonnie Zeman. She's been out of the Watchtower for 20 years.
Wow.
Reading her book, which she recommended to me. I got to talk to her on Facebook.
Mm-hmm.
Just flipping through her book, reading it, I can see, even though she's been out for 20 years, there's bits and pieces of the brainwashing and programming that are still in her mind. And she, since she left, she became a licensed psychologist or psychotherapist.
Mm-hmm.
And she still doesn't realize the mind control they have over her. And I love her to death, but I mean, it's evident if you read her writings.
Yeah.
Because when she's describing what to look out for in a high-control cult, some of the things she lists, like, this is the only way of salvation. Well, wait a minute. Christianity believes that faith in Christ and his sacrifice alone is the only way to salvation, but that doesn't make us a cult. That makes us a world religion. So it's really interesting how people who've been out of it for so long can still be programmed in certain ways.
Well, if you don't know the truth, then you get, it takes a long time to find out what the truth is. That's, my advantage is I was never a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or anything. I was mixed up in the occult when I was younger and got tricked into being saved in a very dramatic fashion and then started studying. So I learned my theology basically on the streets by talking to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Oneness Pentecostal people and Christian Science. I did this back in the early 80s and had a swap meet ministry for 2.5 years. Went out every Saturday, my roommates and I, and we would set up a booth and pass out literature, and we would debate and discuss. So this is what we did, and we just we had no denominational leanings. We had no anything. And so we just go home and look at the Bible for answers to questions we didn't have answers to yet. That's what we did. And so we learned a great deal, and that's what I learned. Hey, we got a break coming. We're going to hold. We have nobody waiting, so why don't you hold on, okay? All right, that'll be Chad from Illinois. Be right back after these messages. Folks, we have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back. Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick. All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. We're back with Chad. Chad, enjoying the conversation we're having on Jehovah's Witnesses. So.
Oh, so am I, Matt, so am I. We were talking about just how they're programmed and brainwashed and stuff. And I mean, I look at it, it's so insane, because one thing I've seen over the years, watching old Dr. Walter Martin videos and listening to his lectures and watching great stuff from you and some others, you know, witnessing in real time on the street, it's been so beneficial. And I mean, it amazes me just how brainwashed these folks can be. And I never, when I'm talking with Jehovah's Witness, I never use terms like cult or brainwash.
Right.
I'll always refer to it as, if I do have to refer to it, I'll call it programming, because it's a little less offensive.
Right.
But one of the things I've discussed with Jehovah's Witnesses, and I've had a really good success rate at getting them to think for themselves, is I will take them, you know, they like to play Bible ping pong, and they yes. like to just take you into all these different things that don't even matter. One of the things I've done is I will start talking to them about the Old Testament and sacrifices in the Old Testament. And, you know, they're really hung up on Jesus was not crucified. He was hung on a torture stake.
Well, and, they still call it crucifixion. It's just not a cross, right?
Well, right. And I'll talk to them and say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, that's where we learn about why Jesus had to be crucified. And they'll agree. And they'll agree that he was our sacrifice for sin. And at that point, I'll take them into like Exodus 29 or some other passages where it talks about how the priest had to take the blood of a sacrifice and put it on the horns of the altar. And I'll ask them, how many horns are on the altar? And they'll say, well, four. And I'll say, right. And I'll say, now you believe Jesus is your sacrifice for sin, right? And they'll say, yeah. And I'll say, well, if he was crucified on a torture stake, how many places are there for the blood to be applied? Is it two or is it four? And they'll always say, well, two. And I'll say, but according to the Old Testament, a sacrifice had to have his blood put on four different places of the altar, not two.
Mm-hmm.
And if the cross is the New Testament altar that the sacrifice was laid upon, then we have 4 points. But if it was only a torture stake, we only have two. How can you explain that? And then I use buzzwords and I say, I'm really struggling with that. Can you help me understand it?
Yeah, I do the same thing.
And that forces them to want to help.
Right.
It's just amazing how if you take the little non-essentials and you get them to start thinking for themselves about them, it can oftentimes lead them to think about major things.
Right.
So,
well, absolutely correct. Yeah, one of the things I'll do is I'll ask them questions. I'll say, you know, I was reading the Bible, and I came across something very interesting. I never lie to them. And I'll say, and there's a couple of verses that got me thinking, maybe you could help me understand them better. You know, it's certainly possible. Just because they're a Jehovah's Witness doesn't mean they can't have some correct information. So they'll say, sure, what verses?
Right.
And I'll show them. And I have these two I would do. Now, they've altered the Bible in one of them so that it makes it more difficult. But I did it for, you know, 30 years. I'd be doing this with him. I'd go to Genesis 19:24, Jehovah rained fire and brimstone from Jehovah on Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'd show him the verse. I'd say,
right.
What do you think of that? And half the time they'd look at me and say, are you trying to show me the Trinity? And I'd say, you got the Trinity out of that? And, they would say, there's another verse I got to show, you know, and they would let me continue to do this. And I had a lot of time. They would just say, well, we'll be back later. And they'd never come back later. Yeah,
right.
They never
and you know, one thing I've learned from another ex-Jehovah's Witness, and this is brilliant, when they all of a sudden have to get up because they have another appointment, ask them, really, who with, where at? Because when they do that, most of the time, they're actually lying. And they
it's
don't call
kingdom
it
strategy.
Lying. They call it theocratic. Yeah. Theocratic war strategy is the technical term.
Right.
Right.
Yep.
So if you put them on the spot about that, it really bugs them and irks them. And it's not the goal to bug them and make them feel bad. The goal is to get them to think for themselves. Because once they start thinking for themselves, they're going to be able to start researching for themselves. They will be able to discover the truth. And then that's why our prayers are so important, because we need to intercede on their behalf that the grace of God would awaken within them, that they would believe the gospel.
That's right. That's right. I can tell you've got a lot of witnessing experience with them, so it'd be fun to go out witnessing with you to Jehovah's Witnesses.
No. Oh, especially if I dressed like one.
See, you just did it again. You just said something that a lot of people don't pick up on. This tells me you have spent a lot of time talking to them. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a certain style of look, and the Mormons do too. They're very similar, but I can often tell. Right. Oh, they're J Dubs as they're on a Saturday, you know, just driving down the road. Okay, those are Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah, and I've often followed, turn and go, no, how do you know they're J Dubs? I just know, and go back and follow them. I call it dub hunting. Well, sometimes what I used to do is go to the Kingdom Halls on a Saturday. And wait for them to leave, and I'd follow. Just pick a car. You can't do all of them. Pick a car, go into the neighborhood, and pass out my warning track, which I just now checked. There's a broken link on CARM. We got to fix that. But the warning track. In fact, Dr. Walter Martin, I used to go to his classes, and I used to. I've met him a few times, and some people I worked with were working with him. So I had this thing called the warning track, and it's on CARM. You can see the printed the text version of it. Downloadable. I just have to re-upload it. But at any rate, Walter Martin wanted to order 100,000 of them and pass them out on doors because wow. They inoculate people from joining Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And it's called the warning track.
Right.
And, so he wanted to order 100,000. He was going to advertise them over his national radio show. And then he passed away. And then, I don't know if you ever heard of Jerry and Marion Bodine, but they worked with him at CRI, at Christian Research Institute. So, about 4 or 5 months later, I approached Jerry, and I said, "Hey, Jerry, you know, would you like to do this thing with the track with Walter that Martin wanted to do?" And he said, "Yes, let's do it." Then Jerry had a stroke, so you know, it never got out in that sense. But anyway,
oh wow,
yeah.
Well, I tell you what, I'm working on a project now, and I'm going to have a couple of my friends in on it. Mm-hmm. And when it happens, I'll have to send you the YouTube video. I'm going to have a friend of mine go inside of the Kingdom Hall, and they're going to be texting me. I've actually discovered a way I will be able, over their PA system that they use in their services, I will be able to wash out whatever goes over their microphones. I'll be able to play whatever I want in their services. And they won't be
I don't
able
know if
to
that's legal.
It.
You got to find out if that's legal, man.
It's not.
Well, hey, I appreciate that, Jim. Let me know, okay? We got to get going. We got some callers waiting. All right, buddy, God bless. Enjoyed talking to you.
All right.
That was fun. I actually enjoyed that. He really does know what he's doing. He's out there a lot. Praise God. Hey, we have three open lines, folks. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. Welcome, you're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. A question has come from Revelation 3:5 and Revelation 17:8. Two-part question. When does your name enter into the Lamb's Book of Life, and can it be blotted out if you're a believer?
Well, the phrase Book of Life occurs 8 times in the Bible, and once in the Old Testament, the rest of it in the New Testament. And there's discussions and debates within Christian circles about whether or not you can lose your salvation. So I don't believe you can, according to what Jesus says in John 6:37-40. And so if the Book of Life means you're saved, then it would not be possible to be blotted out of the Book of Life. Now, some would say, well, then why would he say he will not erase it? It might be a phrase that just says, well, you know, and you will not lose your salvation. Because if Jesus gives eternal life to everybody, not to everybody, to his people, and they will never perish, then he could say, and you will never perish. Well, then somebody could go back and go, oh, that means you could perish. If he says you won't, that means it's possible to do that for you. And not necessarily. And so it just depends on how we're going to look at the phrase, because it is a difficult thing to kind of understand. Plus, there's a cultural phenomenon that there was a Book of Life with every city, basically in the Mediterranean area, but particularly in Jerusalem. They would have a list of the people who were alive in the book, in that city or that, that town, and when they would die, they'd be erased. And so the idea there is that you're dead and you're going to be damned. That would be the context of the phrase, you're going to, your name would be blotted out of the book of life. It doesn't mean that they were in it. It was more of an idiomatic expression of damnation. And it looks like those whose names are in the book of life and the foundation of the world are there because God from all eternity has granted that that would be the case. And they will not be blotted out of the book. It's just a simple way of looking at it that way. Make sense?
I understand what you're saying. So, in other words, once you're in the book, there's no way he will take you out.
He can't take you out. See, because in Revelation 17:8 it says the beast that, excuse me here, move this down. There we go. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those that dwell on the earth whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will wonder when they see the beast. Now think about this. The names of the people who are going to be saved are in the book of life written from the foundation of the world. This means this is an eternal decree of God from the foundation of the world. If God knows that someone's going to be lost, because if hypothetically their name was in the book and then they're going to be lost, then that would mean that from forever ago, God put their name in the book of life only for them to not have it. And it doesn't make sense. So some might say, well, everybody's name's written in the book of life then. And then you lose it when you die out of salvation. That's one theory.
I've heard that.
Yeah. And I don't lean towards that one. That's a theory, but I don't lean towards it. I believe it is the book of life is of the elect that God has given to the Son, John 6:37 and John 17, and that those are given to the Son for redemptive work. Their names have been from the foundation of the world written in the book of life. And that's why we have phrases like, your name will not be erased from the book of life, because it can't be. Okay.
Okay. Thank you, Matt. God bless you.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right. That was Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. Why don't you give me a call, folks? You have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Nathan from Idaho. Nathan, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. What's up?
Radio. What do you got, man?
So I was wondering why, to put it simply, why you don't subscribe to a form of queer theology that would be more inclusive to Christians across the globe.
Why don't use phraseology?
Especially sexual and gender minorities.
Well, I don't understand. What phrase am I supposed to use?
What do you mean by that?
I'm trying to understand your question. That's all I'm saying is I'm not sure what you're saying. So
my question is why do you subscribe to a form of Christianity that's particularly exclusive of the LGBTQ plus community?
Oh, because LGBT is sinful. And it's not Christianity to practice that and be in that. And to live in sin. Homosexuality is a sin.
Do you have basis for that other than the sticks that have been refuted by queer theologians?
you tell you what. If you want, I have an open... I'll make a challenge right now. I will debate your best whoever, whatever, on that side out of those verses in Scripture. We'll have a formal, public debate. I would have no problem.
I mean...
Okay, just to let you know.
I would say the
okay.
best...
Now, hold on. So, those verses that have supposed...
Is dead.
Oh, yeah, right. So, those verses that you say they've been refuted, they have not been refuted. Have you looked at the information I've got on CARM about this and those verses?
I have. I read your full refutation of Matthew Vine's book, and I feel like it falls short in several areas.
Well, yeah, I'm sure you would. I mean, if you want, it won't happen. I don't have time. But I could just argue the bejeebers out of that guy. I mean, I'd debate him.
So I guess my question is, if there are more than one way to read Scripture, why do you think that your reading of it, which is particularly exclusive, which seems to be the message that Jesus is not sending, why is that the correct one when
Thank
there
you.
Are a plethora
Thank you.
Of inclusive readings?
No, I agree with you. I do agree that I'm correct about this. Thank you. I appreciate that.
Well, I didn't say you were correct. I asked why.
Oh no, you did. Yeah, you did. You said that,
I asked why you think you're correct.
Oh no, there you go again. You're just saying that I am correct and that Matthew Vines is wrong. I agree with you.
That's not what I said.
Sure, it is. You asked why my interpretation is the right one. I'm just interpreting what you said. So tell me, how is it that my interpretation isn't the right one of what you just said?
If you look at the grammatical structure of my statement, there was a question after it. So you can't interpret that as a singular statement. That's just
who says I can't? Just because you have a question, make it interrogative, doesn't mean that there's a statement not hidden inside of it. I can interpret it whatever way I want.
I think you're being perfectly fallacious, and I don't think that that's a valid argumentation style.
But look,
I'm asking you a simple question, which is why do you think that your interpretation, which is particularly exclusive of God's creation, a certain amount of God's creation, why is that the correct one? When in reality, the New Testament's message is one of inclusion, not exclusion.
No, it's not. What universe do you come from? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Is that inclusive or exclusive?
Much more inclusive than the previous theological narrative. Which
is it inclusive or... I asked you a question. Is it inclusive?
It's inclusive. It's open to anyone.
It says that he's the only one, which means Buddha is wrong, Confucius is wrong, Muhammad is wrong. All of them are wrong. Is that inclusive or exclusive?
That's not the same.
Is it inclusive or exclusive?
At the heart of that statement...
You're not listening,
is that,
Nathan.
Is it inclusive or exclusive?
You're being
purposely fallacious.
No, I'm not. Is it inclusive or exclusive?
It can be exclusive in one way and not exclusive in another.
Okay, so it is exclusive.
It can be inclusive in terms of the amount of people that can relate to it.
Nathan, so it's exclusive. So you said that the New Testament, the Bible, is inclusive. No, it's not. In fact, Jesus says, if you don't trust in him, you're going to go to hell. You can go to John 3:16-17, Matthew 25:46, Mark 3:29.
Okay.
So he says these. He doesn't sound inclusive.
Let me explain why I'm saying the word inclusive, then, because I think that we're having a disconnect. When I say inclusive, what I'm saying is that every single person, no matter where they are, where they come from, or anything like that, can come unto Jesus Christ if they so choose. So I am asking why you think that your biblical interpretation of these six specific homonegative passages justifies an exclusion of a social group when the only form of exclusion has not been done by social groups, but rather by specific denial of Jesus Christ. So you need to show me why this...
Hold on a sec, Nathan. When you try and ask a question that's a super complicated statement with a question mark on the end, it doesn't work. I tell you what, we got a break. Hold on. I'm sure people would love to hear you and I continue this conversation. So please stay on the line, okay, Nathan? Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned and do pray.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, folks, before we get back to Nathan on the air, hopefully he's still there, just to let you know that we're doing a matching funds drive through the end of the year. If you're interested in supporting us, whatever you give will be matched. So if you give 100, it'll be 2. If you give 5, it'll be 10. All you got to do is go to carm.org/donate, and all the information you need is right there. Just go ahead and do that. We will automatically know any new signups, and that's what it is. New signups is what it is. Let's get to Nathan from Idaho. Nathan, are you still there?
Yeah, I am.
Okay. So, you want me to read some scripture that condemns homosexuality?
You could, but Sure.
Let me ask you a question here. Did God make Adam and Eve, male and female? Is that how God did it initially?
I mean, if we're to take the Genesis narrative literally, then yeah.
Obviously. Okay, so that's what he did. And you're talking about Christian context. And Jesus authenticated the teachings of Moses, so Jesus thereby supported the idea of man and woman as marriage. And in Leviticus 20:13, if there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. And then we go to Romans.
Yeah.
Romans 1:26-27, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. Gave them over. That means the judgment's upon them for their practice and what they believe about homosexuality. God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error. The scriptures clearly condemn homosexuality.
I don't think that's the case. First of all, I think you're conflating two things, which I think we need to understand before we can continue this conversation, which is the difference between homosexual acts and homosexuality as a preference. So if someone is a homosexual and they have attraction to the same sex exclusively, then I don't think that you can then apply those verses to those people, even with your interpretation, unless you can conclude that they have indeed performed homosexual action. So understanding this conversation going forward, I need to understand if you're condemning homosexuality as a group, or if you're condemning specific sexual acts.
As a what? As a group?
As a social group.
Social group,
yes.
This is, to me, is a type of brainwashing Marxism right out of 1984, the novel. But look,
this has nothing to do with Marx nor communism.
No, that's what it is. It's brainwashing, and it is groupthink. And that's what it, and you're using the phraseology of these kinds of things, and it's a means of inculcation and brainwashing. But nevertheless, if people are born with a tendency of homosexual attraction, well, it's still sinful. Just as they're born with a tendency of lying or the tendency to lust or covet, just because they're born with it doesn't mean it's okay.
So can you?
I wasn't done.
Can you show me where in the biblical text it says that attraction to the same sex is inherently sinful?
Yeah, in the book of 2 Maronicles. See, when you say, show me, and then you give a sentence, that's, you don't want to do that. What we want to do is go with what the Bible says. We know that the intentions of people's hearts are wicked, and no one does right before God. Homosexuality is not natural, it is not normal, and it is not holy. It's an unnatural, unholy predisposition, just as is the tendency for pornography and lying and theft. These intentions of the heart, because it's out of the intentions of the heart that the hand then follows.
Okay, so is the tendency towards heterosexuality a sin?
No.
So what is the distinction there?
Because God created us for heterosexuality, as is obvious, since biological structures...
That's making the claim. You need to explain why that's the case.
I'm trying to. I try to, and then what you do is you interrupt me and stop me. God made male-female. Genitalia go together, male-female. Not male-male, not female-female. This is how God intended things. I got a question.
But now, again, you're going to homosexual acts. I'm asking about the sexuality, the distinct...
The orientation. I just told you that the orientation leads to the act. It's the actions that are condemned. Okay, I understand that. Not in every case. But it's a sinful thing because God created male and female, and he created them to be married and them to be joined. That's what God created. Anything that deviates that from that is not godly and is ungodly, and whatever is ungodly is sinful. So the tendency for that is ungodly, against God's created order.
So if something is against God's created order, that means by definition that God cannot create someone gay. Is that what you're saying, that people choose?
You're begging the question. Are you assuming that God makes someone gay?
Where'd you get that? No, I'm asking a question. I'm not begging a question.
God doesn't make, he does not make them gay. He doesn't make them sinful.
Okay, he makes them with the tendency towards same-sex attraction.
Okay, you didn't hear me. He doesn't do that. This is an issue of biblical theology.
That was my question. So he doesn't.
He does not do that, right? He doesn't make them with these sinful tendencies.
Okay. So then you are saying that people choose same-sex attraction, something that has been debunked over and over again by the psychological community.
No, don't give me that. I know better than that, and you should know better than that. And to say it's been debunked, that's just not true. You have twin studies. Let me finish. You have twin studies, identical twins, which demonstrates that it's not just something you're born with, because identical twins, one could be homosexual, one cannot be, and yet they're identical twins. The twin studies put a big stamp of disapproval on that theory. And what we do find out statistically is that a lot of homosexuals have been molested as children, and they have these aberrations because of it. If someone is born with a tendency, hypothetically, if they are, it's still sinful and doesn't mean it's okay any more than someone born with a tendency to lie is suddenly it's okay because it's how they're born.
Okay, so you made two points there, and I want to address each individually. You said first, you mentioned twin studies, which I will mention have more than once been seen as not constructed properly within the scientific method. But even assuming that they are correct in their analysis and what they found, then we still have a lot of categories that we can look at. We can look at epigenetics. We can look at psychological deviance.
Do you know what epigenetics is?
Sociological cues. I know a little bit more than probably the average person, but I wouldn't say I know what epigenetics is. That would be it's fallacious for anyone to say, because epigenetics is an expanding field right now.
It's a form of Lamarckianism. But go ahead.
Okay. The second, what was the second thing you said? Can you remember?
I don't remember, but I got a question for you. I want people to hear this. Let me ask you a question. Should people like me who speak against homosexuality on the radio and on my website, should we be silenced?
I don't think that's relevant to the biblical query I'm positing.
Should we be silenced, in your opinion? I'm just curious. What's your opinion?
I don't think that that's relevant to the question. I think what
should
you're
we be silenced?
You're attempting to divert the conversation.
I just want this quick question answered.
That's a red herring.
No, it's not a red herring.
That's a red herring.
I want
I'm
to
not
know.
I'm not going to answer a red herring.
Okay, so you don't want to answer the question. You want me silenced, don't you?
No, because that's a different subject.
Do you want
when
me silenced?
We're talking about philosophy and what.
Would you want me? Do you want me silenced?
About
or not? I'm just asking the question.
That's
You've been firing questions at me. I've been answering them. I'm now asking you a question. Should people like me who speak against homosexuality on the radio and on the internet and in conferences, should we be silenced? Should we be allowed to speak?
Should you be forcibly silenced? No, but that's fallacious.
I just wanted to hear. Okay, so we should not be forcibly silenced. We should be silenced a different way?
No. You should be silenced via yourself.
Be silenced.
Because you realize the harm that it does, yes.
Oh, the harm that it does. So you're talking about harm. Okay. Have you done the studies? Have you gone to the CDC? I have. And talked about psychological harm. The homosexual community is suffering because of their homosexuality. Not to mention venereal diseases and AIDS. You've done the studies, right? I have.
I think you're aware that AIDS is something that can be contracted regardless of sexuality.
Yes, I am quite aware of that. But have you done the studies with the CDC on the percentages and the problems?
I have read the studies. I haven't done them. But yes, I have read them.
Okay. So you've
I wouldn't say I've read all of them. That would be fallacious. Nobody's read all of them.
Yeah. Okay. So you know then it's a very harmful lifestyle, both emotionally and physically.
I don't think the studies actually conclude that. There are many studies that look at opposite orientation marriages that show that actually it's more harmful for a homosexual to enter in a marriage in which they are not attracted to the person, and that they are more fulfilled objectively if they do not remain celibate and find a partner in which they are attracted to.
Well, they shouldn't be getting married.
Their suicide rates go down.
They shouldn't be getting married in those circumstances anyway.
Their reported depression goes down. Anxiety rates go down.
Really?
We see this time and time again. Yes.
You should go to CARM and look up statistics, HIV, AIDS, and health. There's physical problems. We have all kinds of problems that are there, from alcoholism, domestic violence, AIDS, breast cancer. Everything is increased in that community. Everything.
Breast cancer?
is higher among lesbians.
Breast cancer?
That's right. There's greater risk than heterosexual women for developing breast cancer. Gay and Lesbian Medical Association, glma.org. Go read. I've got the stuff. I've done my homework on this. You talk about what causes, it just says higher. Okay? I just read the quote from them. Here's the thing.
It has statistical data.
Here's the thing. You think I should self-regulate and not be not speak up about this. But I have to speak about it because I don't want people to go to hell and suffer eternal damnation. This is the greatest harm that can happen to them. If you say...
Okay, so then let's go back to the subject, whether they're going to hell or not.
They are going to hell. Like anybody who is not... Because like anybody who abides in their sinful rebellion against God, does not repent of it, does not trust in Christ, and abides in their sin, are going to be damned.
Okay, so back to my original question, which you've been dodging. Why do you believe that the Bible is against homosexual relationships?
Because it condemns it. Leviticus 20:13, Romans 1:26-27.
Leviticus 20:13 is heavily contextual. And it's Mosaic law.
Oh, so you admit that it's Mosaic law.
Traditionally, it's Mosaic law, but it also probably, at least what we know from a lot of Levitical prescriptions in chapter 20, is that it was probably given specifically to Levites, and specifically Levite priests, of whom were already married. And if we're doing that, then it's actually just a condemnation of adultery, not a condemnation of the relationship in and of itself.
No, it's a different thing altogether. It says in the beginning of Leviticus 20, you shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens sojourning in Israel. So it means everybody. And then it goes into verse 13 and condemns it. It's not just Leviticus, the Levites.
So
that was simple. I just refuted that.
Can I ask?
Now go to Romans 1 and tell me about Romans 1.
Can I ask? Do you eat pork or wear clothes with more than two materials?
Yes.
So
yes.
Why is it the Mosaic law applies in a case in which it ratifies what you believe?
We've got like but almost no time. Let me answer that really quickly. Because it says to the sons of Israel, say, and it was only to the Israelites, not to the Gentiles. But the other thing I just read was to the Gentiles. Call me back on Monday. And we'll continue talking about it, okay? We're out of time. Sorry about that. We'll have to talk about it. Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you. I hope you have a great weekend. By His grace, back on the air tomorrow. On Monday, that is. Talk to you then. See you. Bye.